We have here in Luke chapter 10, our Savior gives the parable. And what do we call this parable? Okay, good. You can be dismissed. Everybody else can stay. All right. The Good Samaritan. No, nobody wanted to leave. The Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan parable here is given in answer to a lawyer. You're not going to believe this. Asking a divisive question. Can you believe that a lawyer would ask a divisive question? But this one did. And often they did. But in the very important answer Jesus gave, he finished with the command in verse number 37. And he said, "He that showed mercy on him," the lawyer answered, "then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise." Are you listening? He gave a command. Go and do thou likewise. He told the lawyer, okay, I'm answering your question, telling your story. I'm burning up a lot of time. And he said, now here's the application. You need to do what I just told you to do. Go and do thou likewise. There's a lesson for us all today. I want you to think about this. So many in our society are like the certain man. The Bible says there was a certain man. He went from Jerusalem, a place of blessing. He went to Jericho. Jericho was a cursed city. Remember when the children of Israel came to Jericho and marched around it? And Joshua told them from God, don't take anything from the city. It's a cursed city. It's my city, God said. It's a tithe city. You remember Achan? He took a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment and hid the things under his tent. And he died because of his disobedience. And God said, don't even rebuild the city. People who rebuild it are going to die. And that's exactly what happened. So here was a cursed city. And by the way, it's still wiped out today. You go to Jericho, it's like, what happened to it? It's just a bunch of sand and a camel here and there. But we find here a certain man. It could be anybody. The certain man went from a place of blessing down to a place of cursing. And while he was walking there on his journey, he was stripped, he was wounded, he was robbed, and he was left half dead. Now, you see, there are people in our society today like this certain man. They're alive, but barely. You see him all the time. I see him every morning when I drive here to work. I see them. They're alive, but they're just barely alive. And they're suffering and they're struggling. We see people all around us like that. Some even have a house and they're alive and they don't know they're suffering. They don't know that they're hurting, but they are. Without someone to intervene, they will perish. You know, this man, without the Good Samaritan intervening, he probably would have went from half dead to all the way dead because he needed help. He needed somebody to stop. He needed somebody to save his life. Are you listening? He needed somebody to save his life. And indeed, this man came and saved his life. There's an element in our world today, and they are waiting to prey on others. They are looking for opportunity to victimize anyone who is unfortunate enough to cross their paths. You know, we'd like to think everybody's nice. Everybody's like you and me, but they're not. There's an element of our society that would take advantage of the unsuspecting. There are people in our culture, in our society, that take. There are people that hurt. There are people that hate. There are multitudes of people who have been damaged by them. There are multitudes of people who have been maimed and many destroyed by the predators among us as an innocent sheep falls into the jaws and the grasp of a wolf who premeditatedly stalks him. Have you seen the sinful condition and plight of our cities in America? I mentioned in Sunday school, San Francisco. I've never been to San Francisco, but how many of you have been to San Francisco? Okay. Have you been recently? Okay. I mean, a long time ago, probably recently, it's pretty tragic. Long time ago, a beautiful city, a city with all the rolling hills, right? What do they have, the trolley cars? Okay. And a historic city, restaurants and, you know, all kinds of things for tourists in San Francisco. And now it's a wasteland. I think one comedian was making fun of it. He said it's something like a mix between, I don't know, some, you know, whatever he used in some zombie apocalypse or something. And, you know, it's like, why would anybody want to go there? It's a dangerous place. It's a filthy place. It's a, you know, I saw an article on the news this week that the high-rise buildings in San Francisco are being sold at 75% of their value. Because everybody's leaving the downtown. Nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to work there. Nobody wants to be accosted while they're there. I heard a guy say he was going to the restaurant. There's people just, you know, going to the bathroom right on the door of the restaurant. And it was like, what is going on in our cities in America? Now, in New York City, we read about people being pushed out on the train tracks on a regular basis. People won't, you know, I've been in the subways of New York City. I mean, we went there a few years ago, maybe 15 years ago, something like that. The kids were little. And we had a great time. We parked in Brooklyn and took the subway, and I got stuck in those little, you know, those turnstiles. You know, you buy the little pass and you try to get through it. You try to get two kids through, right, and your wife. And we got stuck, and some lady helped us. She swiped the car. She says, that's like a free pass, right? Just push us through, and there we go. And but we had a great time. And but you'd kind of be concerned going to New York City tonight. And you'd wonder, you know, down in the subway, am I going to, people don't want to, you know, they don't make eye contact on the subway because everybody's just, you know, what are you looking at? You know, they get violent. And of course, we read about, you know, some guy acting out and wanting to die himself, and somebody, you know, putting him in a chokehold. And unfortunately, he died. But we read about these things. We hear about these things. We see it on the news. Boston. You know, we hear all the time, you know, there's people getting hurt. There's crime. There's violence everywhere. We drive through, you know, different parts. How about Philadelphia? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, where, you know, we had our Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell and all that stuff. You have friends and relatives in Philadelphia. Neighborhoods in Philadelphia you'd never want to go in, not even during the daytime. And you see, you know, I've watched a news article about this trank that these people are on, this tranquilizer, this veterinarian tranquilizer. And the people just their flesh is rotting off of them because somebody told them this will make you feel good. And they got addicted to it. And it's just a whole, you know, whole neighborhoods just walking around just in a stupor. And they don't even know what day it is. And they're dying. Manchester. I mean, fill in the blank. All around us, we find people living in a sinful condition. Alcohol. Boy, if it wasn't for alcohol, we wouldn't need a jail. If it wasn't for alcohol, we wouldn't need a police department. Well, it's a good thing it's a taxable commodity. You know, and the same, don't get me off on a tangent, but, you know, they want to legalize pot. They call it dope for a reason, because it makes you stupid. What it does to your brain is just terrible. You know, this is not even the dope of the 60s, all right? That was bad then. The levels of poison in this dope. We're the only New England state that does not have legalized recreational dope. Marijuana. I know they call it cannabis. It's like abortion. They don't call it murder, so it's okay. They don't call it marijuana and pot, so it's cannabis and it's okay. That's not okay. And then, you know, the House sends a bill, the Senate sends a bill, the governor says, you know, he won't sign it because we have enough problems. Then he comes back and he says, well, maybe I would, you know, maybe we have to have some because we can get some tax revenue here. Look, it's illegal for a reason. We don't need it. How many bad drivers are already out there? And you know, somebody was shooting up the street on the one-way street this morning, right in front of church. Someone just got run over coming to church this morning. I saw one yesterday coming up the wrong way up the one-way street. You know, people are not paying attention already. Then you want to get them on dope. And, you know, people are on drugs, all kinds of drugs going around, immorality, gambling, human suffering, and lawlessness. We have it all around us. People are being victimized, people are being hurt, people are being left half dead. Sin in its many forms have devastated people all around us, everywhere we look. So here's a man, he's been robbed. Here's a man, he's been beaten. Here's a man, he's been left for half dead. Someone hurt this man. And Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he concludes the parable with the command, go and do thou likewise. First of all, down through the centuries, go and do thou likewise is the message to each of us. You know, this message wasn't just given to the lawyer. It was given to the disciples for them to hear. It was given in the Bible for us to read it. You know, sometimes we look at the Bible and go, well, that was given to the Jews, and that was given to this person, that was given to the disciples, that was given to that lady. Look, we get the Bible. So look, if you want to do that, the Ten Commandments was only given to the people on the foot of the mountain, right? When Moses came down with the two tables of stone. And we get it so small, we don't have to obey any of it. No, it was given to us. Go and do thou likewise is the message to each one of us. Look at verse 31. Many tonight are like the priest. They travel on this road that this certain man went down, where he fell among thieves, which stripped him, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he did what? Pass by on the other side. Many are like the priest. They see him. They know he's in trouble. They know what happened to him. It's obvious. But they won't get involved. Now, there's a legitimate concern if you think about it. Maybe they're afraid that the same thing will happen to them and it'll be their fate. Well, those guys who beat him up, they're probably waiting around the corner. And as soon as I go over there, they're going to do the same thing to me. Maybe it's the cost involved. Did it cost the Good Samaritan something to take care of the man? It did. It cost him. It cost him his time. He had to stop what he was doing and put a time out on his trip where he was going. He made himself late. And he went over and he spent his time to help that man, that certain man who was stripped and wounded and left half dead, who was beaten and robbed. He inconvenienced himself. It cost the Samaritan his inconvenience. It cost him his time. It cost him to pour in oil and wine into his wounds and try to make him better. He had to take something of his own and give it to him. It cost him his beast. Hey, I'm going to get off of the beast I'm riding on, and I'm going to put you on my beast, and I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to walk. Some people aren't willing to be inconvenienced at all to help someone when Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. If it costs you something, I'll recompense you. Don't you read about that in the Bible? Jesus said, I'll recompense you at the resurrection of the just. If it costs you something, I'll pay it back when I see you in heaven. If it costs you inconvenience, don't you think it cost Christ inconvenience to come to us when we were beaten and left for half dead? It could have gone through the priest's mind, you know, it's going to cost me my reputation. What's it going to look like if I stop and help this guy who was on this road and he got beaten and left for half dead and robbed, and now all of a sudden I'm seen taking care of this guy? It's going to hurt my reputation. I love Jesus' reputation. The common people heard him gladly. He didn't compromise. I love Jesus' reputation. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. Our Savior never got into one situation that he did something wrong or was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. He never did. He didn't say, well, I'm going to go down to the bar and drink a Coke so I can witness to everybody. No, you're an idiot. Oh, I'm just going to, you know, go into the place. No, you're not. Let me tell you when I went into the bar one time. Okay. Went to the bar preaching. And it was an assignment, a homiletics class. And so we went into the bar in Chicago. Where were we on? I don't know. One time we went in. I went into the bar twice. I went into a biker's bar. I didn't know it was a biker's bar. And we went in there and preached. And we almost got killed. But it was fun. Now it's fun. I went into the bar, and we asked the bartender, hey, would it be okay if we gave these men a Bible message? That's what they need in the bar, amen? We didn't sit down. We didn't drink a Coke. And the bartender says, I don't care. Ask them. And so they were all in different stages of inebriation on a Saturday afternoon. And they're like, oh, I don't care. Go ahead. So my friend, Kenny Davis, he got up on the bar stool, and he was preaching. And he gave them the Romans robe. That's what he was doing. He's going through the plan of salvation. He's up on the bar. And I'm standing there, and I'm holding the Bible open, and this guy reaches over, and he grabs his coat, and he goes, hey, I'm Jewish. The guy says, if you're going to preach the Bible, you got to take your hat off. It was wintertime, right? You can't open the Bible and have your hat on. He's like, what? And so he takes his hat off, right? So he's preaching for a few more minutes. The same guy reaches over and he grabs his coat again and he goes, hey, hey. He said, I'm Jewish. If you're going to preach the Bible, you got to take your shoes off. And he goes, okay. He takes his shoes off right now, standing there. He's up on the bar stool. Finally, this lady comes over, and she puts some money in the jukebox. You remember those? Remember those? The 78s? Okay. Puts some money in the jukebox, and she hits, I don't know what she hit, and it was, wow! And she comes over, and she goes, hey, preacher, dance with me, right? And that was about the time we left. And I think it was on Armitage Avenue or something like that. In the bar. Hey, maybe this priest thought, what's it going to cost me of my hard-earned money? If I have to take care of this guy, it cost the Samaritan some money. It cost him 2 pence initially. It cost him, hey, whatever he spends more, I'm going to pay it when I come back. I'll put it on my account. Here's religion, a priest. Can I say this tonight? Religion does not have the answer for fallen man. Religion does not have the answer. The Baptist religion does not have the answer for fallen man. No religion has the answer for fallen man. Jesus Christ is the answer for fallen man. Many more are like the Levite. So the priest came. He sees the man. He walks by on the other side. Many more are like the Levite. Now, he actually did a little bit more than the priest. Look at verse 31 again. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, notice the difference in verse 32. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, it doesn't say when he saw him, came and looked on him. That's different than he saw him. He got closer. He at least thought about it. He thought about, you know, maybe I should help this guy. Maybe he looked around a little bit. Is anybody going to hurt me, right? What did he do? Same result. Passed by on the other side. Maybe it was a look of, I know I should help, but. Maybe it was a look of, well, it's too late for him. I can't help him. He's too far gone. I didn't take, you know, CPR class, and I didn't take, you know, self-defense class, and it's too late for him. Here's a man, a Levite, from the tribe of Levi, as was the priest. Every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. Here's a man of the tribe of Levi, set apart for the work of God, set apart for the service of the Lord. But the result was the same. I can't help, I won't help, and I won't get involved. Now, I love what Jesus did. He's telling this to a lawyer, and he makes the most unlikely villain a hero. Look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer wasn't just merely a law lawyer. Okay, you have to think about what was going on. Okay, we have lawyers today. You know, back 150 years ago, if you were going to be a lawyer, you had to have a degree in divinity and theology. You had to have a preaching degree in order to be a lawyer. Why? Because they wanted you to be righteous and honest. If you went to Yale or Harvard or Princeton and you were going to be a lawyer, you had to take theology to be a lawyer. Well, we've come a long way, haven't we? But here was a man, and he was that kind of a lawyer. He was not a legal mind. He was a man who knew the law of God. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. Look at verse 26. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, what is written in where? The law. How readest thou? Now, he didn't say on page 57 and case study, and when we heard it before the Supreme Court. No, his answer. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Where did he get that? He got that from the Bible. He got that from God's law. He said, what's in the law? And the man answered, I tell you what's in the Bible. And Jesus said, you've answered right. It's not, you know, the law commentary. It's not the encyclopedia of Jewish law. It's the Word of God. It's the Scripture. This man was an expert in Judaism. This man knew the Old Testament. Thus, he himself was a Jew. And who did Jesus use in his story to be the hero? He used the Samaritan, a person that the Jews couldn't stand. You remember we looked last week, right? About the lady who came to Jesus. And he even said about the dog, right? Hey, I can't give the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she got the inference. She goes, I know, nobody likes me. I'm unwanted. I'm ignored. I'm hated by the... She was a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. The Samaritans were the people who married, intermarried with the remnant that was left behind at the captivity. So here were the Gentiles coming into the land to marry the poor Jewish people who were left. And when the Jews came back, they despised the Samaritans and said, you're not Jewish. The Gentiles said, well, you're not Gentile. Everybody hated them. And so Jesus took the person. Remember, they would walk around Samaria. Remember in John chapter number 4, Jesus went to the woman at the well. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. You don't want to go through Samaria. We're going to go around Samaria. We're going to go and bypass that area because we won't even walk through there. We won't even talk to those people. Jesus took the most loathed person in society and he said, a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what. You revere the priest and you revere the Levite. And the priest and the Levite were not even loving enough to take care of a man who'd been beaten and stripped and left half dead to die out on the road. And they passed by on the other side because they were afraid of their reputation. They were afraid it was going to cost them something. They were afraid of the optics and what it would look like. They were afraid of having to spend their time and get their hands dirty and maybe get hurt. And they wouldn't do anything for this man. But Jesus said, here's the man that I'm going to show you. You need to emulate. Go thou and do likewise. Here's the man you need to follow. A Samaritan. Oh, not a Samaritan. A man who you hate. You can't even stand. But he did the right thing. Notice the missing ingredient. Okay? Look at chapter 31 again. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he what? Do you see the first two having compassion? That's the missing ingredient. He had compassion on him. He didn't know him, but he had compassion on him. The priest saw him, looked on him. He had no compassion. The Levite saw him, had no compassion. The Samaritan had compassion. If we are ever going to see the half-deads made whole, we must have compassion on them. Now, I want you to think about people in society in general. People all around us are half-dead. They are alive physically and they are dead spiritually. They're half dead. If they're without Christ, they're half dead. Are you listening? If they're not born again, they're half dead. They're alive physically. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Why? Because you have to do nothing to go to hell. More people are on their way to hell tonight than on their way to heaven. As we look around in our society, more people are half dead than are alive. Who can make a difference? Well, religion can't. Who can make a difference? The priest? No. The Levite? No. They just look and, well, you know, too bad for him. Sometimes it takes the people who are hated to say, I'm going to have compassion and I'm going to meet this need of this half dead person and I'm going to give what I can. The missing ingredient is compassion. His compassion made him go to him. Verse 34. And went to him. He had compassion on him. He didn't just look. He didn't just see him. And went to him. And then he did something and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Keep your place here, but turn to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus had compassion. He wasn't just saying, go and do thou likewise, and I've never done that, but he was telling us something that he did, and we're supposed to be like him. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Here's our Savior. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He said, I have compassion on you. I would like to gather you and save you. And you're rebellious and you won't do it, but I still have compassion on you. Look at chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 36. But he, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus said, I love these people. I want them to be saved. He was moved with compassion. What did he do? He saw the multitudes. He saw their plight. He saw their future. He saw their eternity. Look at chapter 14. Jesus wasn't telling us to do something that he didn't do, because all through the Bible we find that Jesus had compassion on people. He was moved with compassion. He did something. Matthew 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He did something. He told this man, you need to be like the Samaritan. Have compassion and do something. He told his disciples, you need to be like the Samaritan. Go and do thou likewise. Have compassion and do something. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Tonight, we need compassion. It's easy to throw money at a problem, and that's not going to solve the problem. Jesus Christ can solve the problem. The gospel of Jesus Christ can solve the problem. This book can solve the problem of our lost society. He went to him. He came where he was. You know, it would have been real easy to criticize that man's condition. Would have been real easy. Look, you see somebody who has fallen victim to sin. It'd be real easy to say, hey, what were you thinking? Didn't you get a travel itinerary? I mean, didn't you know that this is a dangerous road? What were you doing? Hey, why did you come this way? Why did you bring any money with you? Why didn't you bring a friend with you? Weren't you being careful? Didn't you see when they came? Why didn't you ride your horse faster or whatever he had, right? What are you trying to do? You're trying to get both of us killed? Here you are, a victim now. He could have criticized this condition. Look at you. You're a mess. You know, we have a human nature, because we're not in that same plight. It's easy to say, how'd you let this happen to you? That's pretty sorry. You know, it's easy to look at somebody who's a drunkard and say, why did you ever take your first drink? What did you think was going to happen? It's easy to look at a drug addict and say, how did you get in that predicament? Why did you do that? But there they are. It's easy to look at someone who's fallen prey to a lie that the devil's told them. And listen, if it were not for the grace of God, we'd be that same certain person right there, laying at the side of the road. He went to him. He came where he was. He didn't criticize his condition. The foundation is love. John 3:16 says, love gives, and love forgives, and love goes. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus Christ left heaven in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, and he came to us in our sinful condition. What did he do? This man bound up his wounds. I think here's a great picture of salvation. Only Jesus Christ can bind up wounds, and only Jesus Christ can heal. Tonight, our nation has a sin problem. Our society has a sin problem, and it's everywhere. Every day, there's a new crime. Every week, there is some kind of gun violence. Every week, you see it on the news. And so they want to ban guns. Listen, I have guns. None of my guns has ever been violent. None of them. I have never had a violent gun. None of my guns has ever attacked anyone. Okay? Think about this. I heard somebody say this. A gun can do three things. A gun can rust, a gun can fail, and a gun can function. But it cannot be violent. A sinful heart is violent. Cain killed Abel, and he did not have a gun. He probably had a stone or his bare hands or a stick. It's been in human hearts since the beginning of time. It has nothing to do with what causes the thing in the person's hand. That has nothing to do with that. A sinful heart is violent. Think about this. Look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter number 9, we have the recording of Saul of Tarsus. Now, the Bible tells us something about Saul. He was a violent man before he got saved. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Violent man. What happened to him? Same chapter. Jesus saved him. Guess what? That was the end of his violence. He was very, even when he was wronged, he wasn't violent. Even when others were stoning him and beating him and imprisoning him for the gospel, he was not violent. He became a different person. What happened? His heart changed. The maniac in the tombs was violent. They came to him, they bound him with chains, and he broke the chains. He terrorized the neighborhood. He cut himself. Here he is, bleeding and screaming and wailing and terrorizing the whole community. What happened? Jesus came, cast the devils out of him. And now this man, this same man, is sitting clothed and in his right mind. You know, if you don't have Jesus, you're not in your right mind. But here's a man now in his right mind, and he's been institutionalized. He's like, Jesus, you can't leave. I have to go with you. I don't know what to do. I've never been in this condition for a long time. Hey, I want to go wherever you go. I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Savior had done for you, what the Lord had done for you. What does he do? The Bible says he began to publish abroad in Decapolis, a 10-city area, what Jesus did for him. What happened? People believed him. Why? Because he was changed. Here's a man who was just a circus freak, a sideshow, just a horrible person, a violent man, a dangerous man. And Jesus Christ changed him. If he changed him, he can change anybody. If he changed him, he can change anyone in our society today. What America needs is for someone to bring Jesus Christ to every individual one by one and tell them of salvation. That's what America needs. We can complain about the problem. We can say, well, if we just elected the Republicans or if we elected the Democrats and we just had, you know, a different group of people in there, nothing's going to change. America is becoming less and less religious every day. They have surveys out, they have polls out, how many of you read the Bible, how many of you prayed, how many of you went to church, and it's on a rocket straight into the ground. What happens? The sinful heart is prevalent. We see it all over the place. Oh, you got to take the guns away. You can take all the guns away and nothing's going to change. In England, they don't have guns. They stab people with knives. They run them over with trucks in France. Timothy McVeigh blew up the federal building with fertilizer and diesel fuel. People can do all kinds of wicked things and they don't need a gun. What America needs is someone to bring Jesus to every individual one by one and tell them of salvation. I can do that. You can do that. We should do that. Don't pass by on the other side. You set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn, a place where he could get better. I believe the inn is the local church. Here's a man. His life was changed. Here's a man. He went to him, poured in oil and wine. I think oil could be a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We know it is in the book of Hebrews. He brought him to his to an inn. He personally paid a price and made a difference in that man's life. We find in verse 37. Jesus had a question. He gave the answer. The lawyer gave the answer. And Jesus gave the application. And he said, which one was neighbor? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. This man wasn't his neighbor, but he was a man in need. This man didn't live next to his house. Get the idea? Everything in our neighbor is just the guy who lives on the outside of our driveway, right? Our neighbor is anybody who's in need. Jesus said, you find somebody who's in need. Find somebody who's half dead. Have compassion on them. Help them. Take care of them. And make a difference in their life. In this case, the gospel does that. The gospel will change a half dead person and make them wholly alive. And then go to heaven someday. It'll change